paragraph by paragraph. Matthew has a series that he goes through. He has action, and then he has dialogue. First, we have his work, then we have his word. Chapters 3 and 4, the baptism and the temptation, and as beginning of the ministry. And then in chapter 5 through 7, his talk, his word about discipleship. Chapter 8 through 10 is the next section where you have the exact same method. Being a tax collector, Matthew was something of an accountant, and he certainly had pattern to his books, and he's got a pattern to his book, and that replicates itself five times in Matthew. You have first the work, then you have the word. Chapter 8 and 9, you have the work. Chapter 10, the word. Chapters 11 and 12, the work. Chapter 13, the word. Chapter 15, 16, 17, you have the work. 18, you got the word. All the way through 23 and chapter 24, where you have the sermon on Mount Olivet about the prophecy. So this pattern follows its way all the way through. Now, in chapter 8 so far, verses 1 through 17, we have seen three miracles. And then after this section, starting in chapter 8, verse 23, all the way through chapter 9, verse 7, we have three more miracles. And so this is the little valley between these two mountains. And in this valley, Jesus talks about discipleship. Let's read the passage, Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, and then we'll start the sermon. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." I remember hearing a story told at our high school football banquet by the late Duffy Doherty, the head coach of Michigan State football. He said that a boy had just come, was a freshman on campus, and had walked into the athletic director's office and to Coach Doherty and said that he wanted to play for Michigan State. "Well," Doherty said, "tell me about yourself. Did you play football in high school?" He said, "Yes. Well, where'd you go to school?" He mentioned some town that nobody ever heard of, like Fruitport. And he said, "Well, I don't know much about that. Tell me about you. Did you play football?" "Yes." "What position did you play?" "I played halfback." "Oh, really? Did you run?" He said, "Yes. I averaged over 120 yards a game." "Wow." "Touchdowns?" "I averaged 2.5 touchdowns every game." "Wow. What else did you do?" "Well, I passed from time to time." "Oh, you did?" "Yes. I threw over the period of time 9 passes, all of them for over 50 yards and a touchdown." "Wow. Did you do anything else?" "Yes, I kicked all the extra points, and I never missed one." "Well, that's incredible." He said, "What else did you do?" He said, "Well, I also punted, which was not often given our explosive offense. But when I punted, I averaged 52 yards a punt." Duffy said, "Well, there's one important question I have to ask you." He said, "Yes, what is it?" how are your academics? He said, Coach, I have to confess with sadness that I was beaten by a cheerleader for valedictorian of my senior class by 1/100th of a point. Doherty said, this is fantastic. I've got here a great student athlete. He said, do you have any faults at all? And he says, well, I have just one, Coach. I lie a little bit. You can't always guess what's a good thing when you see it. Now, we have in churches, by and large, this policy. Never say no to a volunteer. Churches are notoriously short on workers. And so we have a tendency to accept anybody who is willing to work, regardless of what their qualifications are. And I can assure you as a pastor, you do not want to go there. Yes, you will offend people if you say, what are your qualifications? But you can get into deeper trouble if you don't ask that question and have just anybody, especially in our society where churches are now doing background checks on workers, just fill in anywhere in the church. Well, Jesus is the same way. Jesus is not so needy that he will accept just anybody that comes to him. Anybody who comes in sincere faith can be born again. But discipleship is costly. And Jesus is very concerned about making disciples. In fact, the book of Matthew ends with his commission to the church to go all into all the world and not make converts, although that's important, but make disciples. And then you have two causal participles. How do you make these disciples? Participles of means. How do you make these disciples? One, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And second, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Notice not teaching them, period. Getting up in the pulpit and explaining biblical doctrine to you. Teaching them to obey. Did you catch that infinitive? Disciples are obedient. So there are a number of, I think there are about 9 marks in the New Testament of what makes a disciple. But in Matthew, these two stand out. Having been baptized and being obedient to his word. Now we have 2 men who are coming to Jesus. Now, I am not surprised about the first one, because if he sees all the miracles that we see here in verses 16 and 17, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That's impressive. And so we have here a scribe. He's a Bible expert. He would be like a seminary professor. He not only writes out longhand, but he knows all about the law. He's very expert in the scriptures. So he sees this and he begins to think like Nicodemus, oh, this man's special. So notice what he says. He says in verse 19, teacher, he's in trouble already. Is Jesus a teacher? Oh, yeah. And infinitely more. But how does this man see Jesus? As Lord? No, just someone who has an interesting view of biblical theology. Someone who might be able to teach him something interesting about the Bible. Is Jesus impressed with that? I don't think so. Not only does he have a low view of Jesus, he calls him teacher instead of Lord. I want you to notice he has a high view of himself. Do you see what he says here? I will follow you wherever you go. He does not know what he's asking, but he's pretty confident that whatever it is, he can do it. No doubt he wanted to get his place reserved in the boat. The boat's not that big, you know, in Galilee, and you already have a number of disciples going, and he wants to make sure if they're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he wants to be on that boat. So he makes this reckless promise after he has a low view of Christ. May I say to you that that is what a lot of preachers are preaching today. You can go into a lot of churches today and you will find a shallow view of Jesus Christ and a wonderful view about the human spirit. And it doesn't count. So here is a volunteer. Now, does Jesus say, oh, good, I'm glad. You know, not too many people accept me, so I'm really glad you've decided to join up on the team. What does Jesus do? Well, I like to think that he baptized him with a bucket of cold water. He says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is he saying here? Well, Jesus is a peripatetical minister. Don't you love that? I learned a word today. Can you guess what it is? Peripatetical. Peri meaning around, and ped from feet. He's a minister that walks around from town to town teaching. He doesn't have a permanent residence. He just goes into a town, stays with some people, teaches, goes on to the next town, and the disciples were pretty much that way. Now, I'm happy to tell you that this condition for discipleship doesn't directly apply to us. I think that Jesus is asking any of us to leave our houses and live out underneath the stars. But what he is telling this guy is that in my current ministry, I travel around a lot. I don't have time to accumulate stuff. And you need a place to put your stuff. And in my case, if I have any stuff, it's put out here in my study and in my office, and so that somebody else in our house can have more room to put her stuff. And so the garage is full of stuff. Are you a collector of stuff? Boy, it's a burden. You start by owning it and it ends up owning you. Jesus says, I don't have time to go around collecting stuff. I've got a ministry to people. And this volunteer has not counted the cost. He has not stopped to think what it's going to mean to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Salvation is expensive. It doesn't cost you anything, but it costs the Son of God a great deal. It cost him his life. But discipleship is costly. Reminds me of the man that said, you know, love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. And that's what you've got here. Salvation is free. If anyone thirsts, let him come to the water and drink. The invitation for salvation is free, but discipleship, to learn, to desire to be more like Jesus, costs you. It costs you time to read the word, to meditate on these biblical doctrines, to make them a part of your heart and your life and your viewpoint. All of this is important. It'll cost you your money. It will cost you all sorts of things. Your priorities have to change, as the next guy is going to find out. Now, we have Mr. Eager, Mr. Volunteer, in verses 19 and 20, but in verse 21, we have Mr. Drag His Feet. We have Mr. Reluctant. And this is what's interesting. Jesus says no to the volunteer, and then to Mr. Reluctant, Mr. Drag His Feet, Jesus extends the invitation to another of his disciples. He comes up and says, Lord, okay, this guy's got it right. This guy's got it right. He knows who Jesus is. But I want you to notice, after the word Lord, the most important word is first. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. A woman was struggling with accepting the Lord Jesus Christ to the great Bible teacher W. Graham Scroggie. And he took this lady to a passage in Acts where the Holy Spirit lets down a sheet with all of these unclean animals, and the Spirit asks him, have you eaten any of these unclean animals? And Peter says, no, Lord. And Scroggie took that woman who was struggling with faith to that passage, pointed out the two words, no, Lord, and handed her a pencil and said, before you leave this spot, I want you to cross out one of those two words. If you're going to leave uncrossed the word Lord, you don't say no to him. And if you decide to leave the word no uncrossed, you're going to have to cross out the word Lord. Because you do not say no to the Lord. These are two diametrically opposite positions. And it's not a case of both and, it's a case of either or. Have you noticed how our society hates either ors? We want to have it all. Can't do it. So he says, let me first go and bury my father. Now, commentators are all abuzz as to what this means. We're not quite sure, but Smith, one of the great commentators of the Old Testament, recorded about 1910 that when he was in Israel, in Palestine, he was talking with a native, and he asked him to do something. He said, first, let me go bury my father. And his father was alive and standing right next to him. And that helped Adam Smith to understand that this passage is not, George Adam Smith helped him to understand that this passage is not saying my father has just died and I have to attend to the settling of the estate and all of the funeral matters and all of that. What he's saying is, I want to follow you, but first I want to do, when dad goes, he's alive now, but when he goes, I'll follow you. He had a priority. He said, basically, to our Lord, sure, but that doesn't fly. So notice what Jesus says to him. He says, follow me. And as I was translating this passage from the Greek, I noticed we have a present imperative. So he says, keep following me. He's talking about a lifestyle here. This is your lifestyle. And those of you who've taken the Bible study methods class have probably already noticed that follow me and the next one, leave, you have a contrast. Discipleship is following Jesus, that's the positive, and the negative is leaving everything else. Do you see how that goes? Discipleship is an exclusive attachment. You know, you may find this strange, but I'm going to tell a story. My mom used to love telling about my father. My father was Mr. Charmer. If he walked in here, he'd have all of you charmed in no time. Well, Dad got married rather late, not as late as his son, but he got married rather late. And it was 6 months from the 6 weeks from their first date until they were married. Dad worked fast. He was 27, Mom was 24. So they drove down to Indiana, and they got married. They eloped. The next morning, my mother said, Dad was sitting on the edge of his bed, getting dressed, and she walked by and slapped him on the shoulder and said, "Your running days are over, big boy." She said he didn't say another word to me until after breakfast. It had dawned on him what a commitment he had just made. Mr. Footloose and Fancy Free now has a wife, and he is limited to her. Now, I'm happy to report they were married 67 years and adored each other, so it was okay. But you could see the weight of that commitment finally hit Dad. I am sure the weight of the commitment has just hit this guy. I want you to make it your life ambition, your lifestyle, to follow me, to learn from me, to imitate me, to love what I love, to think what I think, and have as your highest desire to be completely like me, apart from his deity. That's what he's calling him to do. Follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead. There are 8 different options to understand what Jesus is saying here. Probably it means something like, let the spiritually dead take care of the physical dead. In other words, because your attachment is to me, don't get involved in things that other people can do. This is one of the things every manager has to learn, isn't it? You don't micromanage. You have to delegate to other people. And delegation is one of the greatest ways to increase your leadership ability. You don't do everything yourself. You delegate. You let other people do it. And that's what Jesus is saying here to this man. You have to figure out what you're going to delegate to others, because you are going to be pursuing me. You want to be with me. You want to learn of me. Your attachment is to me. I am first, not first my Father, but first Jesus Christ. Now, you see this in the very first verse that we skipped, verse 18. When Jesus saw a crowd, he's not interested in building up a great following. He saw a crowd around him. He gave, what's the next word in your translation? Orders. That's Jesus. And who does he order? Well, the text doesn't tell us who he ordered, but it's a good guess to see it was his disciples. The disciples are people who have learned to obey Jesus. Whatever he says, we will do. Whatever he desires, we want. He is first. And that is the call that he gives to you and me. Now, he does say this. I want you to notice here in verse 20, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you know where in Matthew the last time that verb occurs in Matthew? It is spoken by an angel. Come, see the place where the Lord was laying at the tomb. That is where our Lord laid his head. And we who love him realize that he is supreme. He is the Son of God. And we believe on him for salvation and have the gift of eternal life. But we want more than that. We want to be a follower. We want to be a learner. We want to be a disciple. And so when he orders, we go. And all of this is based on where Jesus finally laid his head. He died for our sins. My friends, I've said it before, I'll say it, and I'll never apologize for saying it too much. Shallow views of sin always lead to a shallow view of the cross, just like the nature of the problem determines the nature of the solution. If you think man's problem is he just needs to be loved, you will look at the cross as nothing but God's love for you. But if you see yourself as a sinner, deserving God's penal judgment, you will see the cross in a different light. You will see it as the only way by which the infinite penalty your rebellion has incurred is paid infinitely on your behalf. And so I urge everyone who hears my voice to come to faith in the Savior. He is the only answer to your real problem. And that is how to get right with God, how to have eternal life. And to those of you who have named him as your Savior, I encourage you to follow him in discipleship, to obey his commands. And if he says, let's get in the ship and go to the other side, you say, aye, aye, Captain, and off you go. The rewards for discipleship are great. And you don't want to spend eternity saying, you know, I could have done better in my discipleship, but I frittered away all my opportunities to serve Jesus. And I didn't get to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Make it your goal. Number one, to accept Christ as Savior by simple faith. Number two, to become serious disciples. Count the cost. Don't do it frivolously. Do a cost analysis. Because there's a cost in everything you do. And there's a cost in everything you don't do. So you have to think this thing through. Is Jesus precious to you? And so you say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I count my richest gain but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. That is your goal. To adore Christ, to serve Christ, to worship Christ, and to tell others of Christ. Let us stand for the benediction. Father, we thank you for your great grace that you found a way to save us, that you paid the whole penalty yourself, so that by simple faith in the work of your Son and in his person, we have received the gift of eternal life. Now create in us, Father, who are saved, a deeper hunger to be faithful unto death, to be truly disciples, and to make it our goal to hear you say, well done, when we stand before you to give an account of how we served you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.